Ladies and gentlemen, good evening. We thank you so much for coming. Monday nights here at Northfield are usually pretty small, especially after many Sunday nights, and that makes us especially thankful and very glad that you are here. We trust the voice of God will be here. Numbers are not that important. What is important is your soul. Three readings tonight, beginning, please, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're just going to read one verse here, extremely well-known verse, verse number 1. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, last chapter of the book, and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the difficult or evil days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. To the Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter 16, for a longer reading. A section that I referred to the other night, but this evening I would like to spend more time in it. I've had it on my heart. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. Luke 16:19. There was a certain man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously or lived in luxury every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs or whatever fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and now you are tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. A final reading, please, back in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The very last phrase in that verse says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God always blesses to us the reading of his precious word, and we know that he will tonight as well. 7 months ago, almost to the day, I received a phone call from Brother Melvin sitting behind me this evening with the invite that, to be really honest, I never expected again. Tremendous honor to be here and to come to Northfield to share the gospel under these canvas walls and roof. And the very next morning, I began praying first and gradually over time putting messages together for these 15 nights that many of us are together. It's gone on basically until the week that we left to come here. I thought they were done. You put a message outline together, and all of my friends who speak and take part like this, they will understand just what I'm saying. You put an outline together, and you look at the outline, and you say, wow, that might be workable. And then you realize, of course, it's just started. And you begin to think about it. You begin to pray about it. The Lord brings to you maybe certain points, and He brings to you certain stories maybe that you can give as illustrations in the gospel to help possibly drive home some of the points. It's a process. You say a process. Doesn't matter. It's the same thing. You pray about it, and sometimes you have put so much thought and so much time, so much attention into it, that by the time it strikes you that maybe you should speak it, you're a little tired of it, and you kind of put it away. And I came to the end of the time getting ready for these weeks, and I pulled a table up to me, and I pulled out all of the messages that I had put together, just under 30, I suppose. And I put in one pile the messages that I really had a heart burden to speak. In the other pile, I put together some that really weren't done yet. And some that, for whatever reason, at the time, and I don't mean to use this term, and I don't want it to be dangerous, I just didn't feel them as much as some of the others. And here we are tonight, gathered together, while I give you my confession that what we are sharing tonight was in the second pile until this afternoon. I have in my Bible an outline, and it was exactly the one that I was planning to share with you tonight, but I lost peace about it. And all through the afternoon as it progressed, the words from Ecclesiastes 12 and 1 have not left me. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I don't know why. I can only say that maybe the Lord was behind it and He has changed it. And I look over the audience tonight, and it's somewhat ironic, because really that verse would have reached a lot more young people last night than it would tonight. And so I was sitting there while we were singing, and I couldn't sing, and I was just thinking, kind of communing a little bit with the Lord, and here is what I've determined. This message may be for one young person here tonight, and only one. Maybe just one. And quite possibly it's for someone that's not so young. There was a man with what I would say was a little bit of an unfortunate name. His name was Horatius Bonar. I have never been tempted to call one of our sons Horatius. But he was a great man. In fact, he is the author of a number of the hymns in the Believer's Hymn Book that many of you will be familiar with. He was a theologian of great standing. He wrote and published a number of commentaries on Scripture that were met, and if you can ever find them today, they are still of great repute. Horatius Bonar's heart beat for the gospel. While he is known for works of theology and hymnology, at his heart, he loved the gospel. He loved to preach it, and he loved to see souls saved. And God gave him some souls. And I read in a book once, sitting in a missionary apartment in San Francisco, California, a book that was on their bookshelf there. And I found this interesting. It was recorded by Mr. Dr. Bonar in his last days in his autobiography. He put together through the years a list of the names and the ages, if he knew them, or approximate ages of those that he had been used by the Lord to lead to Christ. And the first list that he had done was his first 253 converts. And I want you to listen to this because I have written it down because I think it's telling. And I also believe that it somewhat supports Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Of his 253 converts, those who were saved under the age of 20, under 20, out of 253, 138. You see, that's more than half. 20 to 30, 85. 253 converts, 138 under the age of 20, add 85 to that under the age of 30. And now watch the numbers. 30 to 40, 22. 40 to 50, 4. 50 to 60, 3. 60 to 70, 1. And of the first 253 converts led to the Lord by Dr. Horatius Bonar, 0 were over 70. Why do you suppose that is? I remember being in university and taking as a major something that I really, if you had oppressed me, I really, really knew it wasn't for me. And I was struggling. It was tough. And it was coming to finals time. To all of our young people who are schooling and you know what final exams are like, you will know exactly what I'm saying even as I say this. And in my struggle with some of these subjects, I am no scientist, and 3 of the final exams were on science. And as I was cramming and studying and trying my best to remember things that I struggled to learn through the entire semester, I remember thinking to myself, this is the busiest I will ever be in my life. I cannot wait to graduate if I do. Cannot wait to just settle down like a normal human being and be married with children and a real job that I work 8 hours a day in and come home and relax and be normal. This is ridiculous. And then I did graduate through only the goodness and the grace of God. Now I loved school after I changed my major. And then I got married. And then 2 children came within the first 3 years, and later a third, and I got a job, and there are taxes to pay, and there are groceries to buy, and there was life. And I remember in the busyness of life thinking to myself, university was like a kindergarten picnic compared to this. I have some very dear friends who have been retired now for some years. And so I will ask them, how's retirement going? They said, great, never been busier. What? They said, we're able to do the things now that we were never able to do. I said, retirement is supposed to be you're retired because you're tired and you just need to rest now in your elderly years. The lesson here, friends, is it is when you are younger that it's time to be serious about spiritual things. The wise, wise man was wise in what he wrote. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. I quoted the line, actually, of the chorus of Gloria Gaither's great little song the other night, and it's one of those things that in its simplicity is so remarkable that I love it. And here's what she wrote. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. And so what is before me tonight is this little word now. It is a word of urgency. It is a word of immediacy. It is a word not to be trifled with. It is now. And so when you just think of it in its most basic definition, you and I are here together under this roof now. And that's all we have. I know people that are mired down and just weighted down from failures of the past. Can't go back and do a thing about it. I know people that are fearful of the future. For the believer, the future takes care of itself, doesn't it? The only thing that God promises us is the immediacy of now. To our younger friends here tonight, and I must tell you, we are overjoyed to see all the younger folks that come into the tent, always. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I remember leading a man once, 89 years of age, to the Lord. I mentioned him last week, because he lived for about 26 hours to prove that he had come to the Lord. The very next night, he died in his sleep. And when I was talking with him afterwards, he was overjoyed. I think I was maybe more overjoyed. But I watched the moment in his face when he got saved. You get to see that every once in a while. It's a glorious thing. Nothing like it. And I said to him afterwards, I said, "Sir, isn't it wonderful to be saved? 89. 89. He said, "It is. It's also very sad." I said, "Well, we're not off to a great start here, are we?" He said, "No, that's not my point." He said, "I've only been a Christian now for 15 minutes. I already realize all that I've missed. All that I've missed. I wish," he said, "I would have done this when I was 9 and not 89. One of the greatest blessings of being saved young is to have a life lived for the Lord Jesus. Salvation is so much more than just an escape from a lost eternity. It's so much more than the relief of sins forgiven. Salvation is so much more than just the understanding that you now have a relationship with the Almighty God of the universe. Listen, all of these things are phenomenal. We take nothing from them. The joy of salvation is to serve the Lord. To come to that place when you realize that we are little tiny pawns on a giant chessboard being moved around by our Creator at His will and for His pleasure and in His service. And if tonight you young people accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I promise you, while you may not have an easy life, you'll have the most fulfilling life that you could possibly dream. But oh, the differences in Luke 16. It was mentioning it for maybe 45 seconds last week. It has never left me. And quite probably that's what along with hopefully the Spirit of God, prompted me to come back to this outline that's nowhere near complete. In fact, it's incomplete. Because this is a story that is chilling. There was a preacher in the United States, a Southern Baptist preacher by the name of Dr. Vance Havner. I came to know him because he was my dad's very favorite preacher. He only wrote three books. I shouldn't say only, it's three more than I have. But he wrote three books, and my dad had them all. And my brother has inherited them. And I am trying to inherit them from my brother. They're simple books, but they're wonderful. Dr. Havner was a simple speaker, but he was very to the point. And he was a memorable man. He had a radio program that went all over the U.S., through parts of Canada, and for all I know, maybe even other countries. And the one thing that you could count on was a crystal clear presentation of a very simply presented gospel. And I loved to listen to him. His church gave him a 50th anniversary celebration, 50 years in full-time service for the Lord. And in the service, they asked him if he would speak, and he did. And he gave a message on hell. Now, I need to tell you, that is never one fun message. But I will also say it's a necessary message. And after he was finished, and after the evening was winding down, a woman came to him, and she said, "Dr. Havner, I have stayed faithful to your ministry for 37 of your 50 years. And I have waited for the moment to tell you this, and tonight is the night after that message that you just gave. Why do you speak so much about hell? Why do you not speak more about the meek and the lowly Jesus?" Without even missing a moment of a beat, Dr. Havner turned to her, and his words were true. And he said, "My dear woman, thank you for your faithful support. The reason that I speak as often as I do about hell is twofold. First, it is real. Secondly, most of what I know about hell came from the lips of that same meek and lowly Jesus." And he was right. The speaker here in Luke 16 is Christ. No higher authority. He is one who actually witnessed the creation of the lost eternity. It was originally created for Lucifer or Satan, who had been the prince of angels. But he and upwards of a third, we believe, of the angelic beings were cast out of the presence of God for the sin of wanting to be equal with God. Not greater than, equal with God. And it is a place that is awful to speak on, but we must. There were two men. This is not a parable. One of them is named. Ironically, the rich and the powerful man is not named, but he figures in the story. We read that he fared with luxury every day. Just let your mind go. Wherever it goes on a thing like that, he was an incredibly wealthy man who lacked nothing. The world is filled with them these days. Outside of his gate was a miserable sight. A very real beggar bearing the very real name of Lazarus. He was so poor that his desire was to be fed with whatever was left from the table of the rich man. In those great estate houses, that's what they would do. They would gather the leftovers at times, and once the serving staff was served, and they had their portion, if there was anything left, they would take it out to the beggars. This dear man was so weak. It's an awful picture, isn't it? He was so weak, he couldn't even fend off the dogs that were licking the sores on his legs. It's awful. Terrible picture. You could not literally dream up two people that were more opposite, could you? Until the moment came of the great equalizer. It's called death. The ironic thing in life is that every single person, rich and poor and great and small, brilliant and not, whatever, every single person, if they live long enough, they reach an age that God has known all along, and it is called death. Now, I need to confess to you, and this is really not a confession, I just need to say, I don't wake up every morning wondering, well, I wonder if this is the day that I'm going to die. I don't think I've ever woken up thinking that. We don't live, do we, thinking of death. But the wise among us prepare to die because death is inevitable. We have a saying back home that there's nothing inevitable except death and taxes. Can I tell you that thousands of people escape taxes? Nobody will escape death. It may be that the date and the hour and the minute that God has recorded for the end of your life would stagger you if you realized how soon it is. Or me. I faced death 4 times in my life. The first one, I was ice skating. We were playing ice hockey. Probably not a game that you all are very interested in or know much about. Just a bunch of us after school. We were at a place that we called the Old Mill Dam. There was an old mill there from the 1700s. It's a picturesque lake. Lots of weeping willows and all that drape over the lake. A beautiful spot in the summertime. And one of the kids took an errant shot, and I said, I'll get it. And I skated towards the waterfall area to retrieve this puck without knowing that the ice was very thin there. I went down. Shock. Shocking cold water. And the blade of one of my skates, the left one, got tangled in something on the bottom of the lake. And I couldn't get free. And I could look up probably as high above me as that center support beam here in the tent. And I could see the hole that I had crashed through. And it was like it was a million miles away. And I was convinced I was going to die. But I actually took the time to untie my skate that was tangled. It's still, to the best of my knowledge, down on the bottom there. Maybe not much left of it these days, but I survived 4 times. Sat on a plane once that was at 39,600 feet. Thank the Lord. Because it rolled on the right side and it fell almost 13,000 feet from the sky. I was convinced that was it. There's no panic. I don't want to die. I love living. It's fabulous, this life. It's nothing like the life that will be. But I think that God wants His children to really enjoy life and living. So I don't want to die, but I'm not terrified by it. But if you are here tonight and you don't know Christ, there is terror before you my dear friends, we want you to avoid at all costs. We read that in Hades, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, this rich man, in torment. Torment. It's a place that God has abandoned. It's a place devoid of any good whatsoever. Just imagine this world if the only people left and the only actions left and the only words left being said and the only anything was evil. No good people. You get a little taste of hell. He was in torments. He had two requests. He asked for a drop of water. Can you imagine? A man who had lived with everything. All he wants, one drop of water to cool his tortured tongue. He asked that someone go and warn his brothers. He had five of them. Warn them. Why? Lest they come to this place of torment. I spoke with a man once, and he said, this fairy tale of hell, he said, you guys ought to be ashamed of yourselves for scaring people about it. And I said, fairy tale, huh? He said, yeah. I said, sir, it is no fairy tale. My Savior, the Son of God, spoke of it. He didn't tell fairy tales. He said, well, you know what? Even if I go there, if there is such a place, and I go there, that's where all of my friends are going to be. I'll feel right at home. Chilled me. Does right now again. Here was a man who had reached hell, sadly. Two requests. One for a drop of water, and secondly, that people that he loved would be warned, lest they ended up there too. That's why we have to give the warning side of the gospel. There is a heaven to gain. The glories of it defy description. But there is a very real hell to avoid. And I need to tell you something tonight. I'm absolutely convinced that if right underneath that mat, right there, an angel could come down, lift the mat, pull up the plywood, and show us a window into hell, not one person here tonight, not one of you, not one, no one would leave here in your sins. No one. I would guarantee that. To feel the scorching heat and hear the cries of the lost, you'd all be on your knees right now saying, what must I do to be saved? And you know what, Christian friend? None of us would be the same either. We'd call a quick end to this meeting, and we'd be out on the streets begging everybody that we saw, we have seen what you're headed for. Flee the wrath to come. Run as fast as you can to the open arms of the Savior. And so we close tonight with that most thrilling of verses. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Thank God. We live in the longest time period of human history. God has divided them in Scripture, prophesied of the others. We know that what awaits us is the millennial reign of Christ. And by its very name, the triumph of the millennium will last for 1,000 years. That will be the last of the 7 historical time frames of human existence. We are right now in number 5. It is the longest by far. And it will be the longest. It is called the Day of Grace. It is that era when God is not judging human beings. He's trying everything in His power to reach us, to draw us to Himself. Don't fight it any longer, friend. We don't have tomorrow. We can do nothing about yesterday. We do have now. And now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And we beg of you tonight, because of your soul, to come now. Now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So you may be sitting there and you say to yourself, well, that sounds all well and good, and I'd like to, but how? How can I come? God has made it so simple that even a little child can understand it. God has some demands in this program called salvation. And after all, He is God. He has every right to make any demand He wishes. And His first demand is that you and I agree with Him and acknowledge before Him, I am a sinner. It's not fun. You might as well be honest tonight, friends, with the God of heaven, because He knows our every sin until He forgives them. And you know in your heart of hearts that you are a sinner. My prayer is that the Spirit of God will hugely convict you of sin tonight. But thank God He doesn't leave us wallowing in the anguish of facing our sins. For the job of the Holy Spirit then is to point us to Christ, to the one who can save from sin, the one who died on a cross, and in 3 hours of indescribable black horror, nailed to the tree, God took all of our sins and the very question of sin itself, and it crashed onto the person of His Son, and He bore our sins, and He suffered for our sins, yours, mine, everyone's, and He paid the penalty for sin. He atoned for sin. He answered to God for that which we should have answered for forever, and He bore them until they were completely atoned for. And then He bowed His head and dismissed His spirit and said, finish, done, done. And for 3 days He was in the tomb. And on that third day, Melvin gave it out and many of us sang it. It was sung with gusto a couple of nights ago. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain. Thank God He lives forever with His saints to reign. And my salvation and everybody's salvation in here who knows Christ is based on a resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus. The work is done. The work is done. He wants to save you, but He only promises you now, now, now. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But oh, what a tragedy if it would be. There was somebody here tonight that slipped into that lost eternity. Heartbreaking to think of. And you would plead for relief with God and have to hear the words that a wealthy man left it all behind heard. Son, remember, in your lifetime, you had your heaven. But now, those who accepted Christ are comforted. And now, you are tormented. Flee it tonight, my friend. Flee it. If I can help you, if I can read scriptures with you that point you to the only one who can save, it'll be an awesome honor. It will be. Come and talk to me. Speak with whoever brought you. There's a lot of us here tonight that would count it the greatest privilege and honor possible to point you to the same Savior who ransomed us from sin. But again, you only have now. Come now. May God encourage your hearts to do so. Father, tonight, what can we say other than that we plead with thee to speak loudly to some hearts, young ones, middle-aged ones, even some who the majority of their life is well in the rearview mirror, maybe even some that are in the very 11th hour of life, any who have never accepted Christ as Savior. They're vulnerable to the wrath of God. The desire of our heart, Lord, and we unite in this, it is that right now, any and all might accept the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. It is a simple act, Father. It's one that takes childlike faith. But it is one that takes an enormous amount of courage for a lot of people. And Father, eternity hangs in the balance tonight. We do pray that in light of the possibility of an unendingly lost, torturous eternity, that a number here tonight may realize that the only time that they have is now and flee to the waiting Savior. This is our united prayer, Father. It's all that drives us right now. It's for the glory of our Lord Jesus, for their good for eternity. It is thy word, and we now commit it into thy gracious care. In our Savior's name, amen.
132. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come. To thee, just remaining seated, 132.
Thank you. Amen.